We're here.
We are here.
We're here. We're the Controversy Podcast.
We live.
We're the Controversy Podcast, the podcast that brings you all forms of controversy.
Absolutely. Episode 39?
Episode 39.
Wow. It's a good episode.
This is a blessing. Good episode. Hello, everybody. Hi to the people.
Yes, we got two really good guests today.
Yes, would our guests like to introduce themselves?
Not really.
Hell
oh.
No. I feel that, though. Me first.
Oh, gosh.
My name's Jake. I'm really dope by special, for real. Yeah, I'm not on social media or anything like that. I'm out the way. I work in construction. I mean, only thing I do that's kind of cool is, like Rob said before this started, I host a prayer meeting at my house Mondays and Thursdays for men. Yeah, that's, I don't know. I'm not very good at talking about myself without being a braggart, so.
Wow, okay. I would have never known. It's like, no, I'm playing. Oh, man. Team, what's going on?
Can I move this mic close?
Absolutely.
I don't want to hit you with the bar.
Go ahead. I've been hit with bars for my entire life.
Pause.
Yeah, I'm about to say.
Anyway, I'm not really anybody special. My name is our team, and I'm just happy to be here.
Okay. Our team's happy to be here. If you guys remember episode 30? Episode 30. Yeah, 66 Books of the Bible. Part one was our season finale. Team was on then. Super excited to have you back, team. And yeah, we got Jake on now. Jake,
our
actually
first returning guest too.
Yes, team. First returning guest. Yeah, we need to clap it up for that. Yeah, yeah. Ooh, yeah. Okay, Jake. I mean, Julian, what we talking about today, man?
All right, part two of the 66 books, lost books of the Bible.
I gotta move the mic closer. Or is it? I don't know what you're. I'm
lost books of the Bible, 66 books. Yes. What should be in the canon? What should not? A deeper discussion.
Yeah. I mean, you know, during this discussion, I'm always like kind of afraid that, oh, what if one of my views is gonna get changed from really thinking about this and. I've been growing up all, you know, I'm Baptist and stuff. I've been growing up off the 66 books my entire life. Pushed back on the Apocrypha for years. The
still
more
pushing.
Yeah, well, you know, yeah, I'll be pushing. And you know, to be honest, I had to take a stand back. I started to get the facts. And I'm starting to see where people coming from, yo. I'm starting to see where people coming from with this Apocrypha, Rob. Now, I don't know if you're ready to bring this up in your church, man, but I think I'm ready to pull out Tobit up in that Baptist church this Sunday. Now, wait a minute, yo. We're going to have to rebel on the dragon, like, tonight.
Wait. You want to bring up the Apocrypha?
Yeah.
Back to your church.
I think I'm starting to get ready. I'm ready to read every Maccabee there is. 4, 5, 6,
well,
I'm telling you.
I think I'm ready to bring the Book of Jasper out.
That's fake.
Is it?
You telling me, is Casper the ghost real?
Jasper.
Oh, Jasper, excuse me. I thought
Jasper.
That was a different thing.
Jasper.
Okay.
S-E-G-R.
Jasher.
Jasher, yes. The Book of Jasher.
Do we have an original copy?
I don't have a ritual.
How many transcripts of Jasher is there? Are there? No, y'all not ready. Okay. Let's get this thing popping. I do have a really good question. And now we got Jake here, yo. I'm ready. Because last time, this man team, you know, I was listening to the episode. I said, you know, 66 books of the Bible. Last time, these two guys got into it after I asked a simple question, Jake. Is Genesis meant to be taken literally? And I know you weren't there for it.
You got
so,
into it with who?
You know, I know you weren't there for it, so I won't ask you this. But there's a book called Job.
Oh, yeah.
And some people argue that Job was not real. It was a fable. Job wasn't even a real person. We don't know where Job came from. Is it meant to be taken literally, Jake?
So, I think the way that my paradigm has shifted for just reading the Bible in general is I read it in a narrative sense now. And so I think that this would apply to Genesis as well. What has helped me to understand questions like this is to study just ancient Near Eastern cosmologies and ancient Near Eastern religions, and to see where the overlaps are. And that's more prevalent in Genesis, because the story of Genesis is very similar to the Mesopotamian stories of Marduk and Tiamat and the Egyptian story of Ra. So speaking on Job in particular, I'm not sure if it necessarily matters if he was real or not.
Wow, okay.
Because the impact of the story remains the same. You know, because at the end of that story, right,
okay,
you have Job finally gets his court date before God, right, which is what he was asking for the whole book. He just wants a court date before God, and he gets that. And you see in the moral of it that God doesn't even give Job the opportunity to understand why it is that he went through all of that testing. And why it is that he had everything taken away from him. And his statement was, after he goes through the whole rigmarole of, like, you know, were you there when I set the foundations of the earth? Were you there? Do you make sure the lions have enough to eat? Do you make sure the grass grows? And, like, you know, going on and on, is at the end of that, there's an invitation to trust God's wisdom. And so when I read stories like that now, I take that invitation to trust in the wisdom. And I think that when we try to put the Bible in the context of, like, our modern views, then we get very argumentative over what's true, what's not true, what's real, what's not real. When the fact is that throughout history, stories have been more important than science. Like, science being more important than stories is a very recent transition in human history. And so the point is that, like, stories bear truth because of the nature of relational understanding, in that I can read a story and put myself in the character's shoes, and then I learn something based off of completing the story.
Okay.
And okay, whether it was true or not, and eyewitnesses and this, then the third, you know, this isn't Fox 29, you know what I'm saying? We're not this isn't Fox building the court case. Oh, yeah, but that's my take on that.
Yeah, that's an interesting quote right there. It's not Fox 29. You're right. It's the Bible. Someone wrote it, you know. Interesting. Rob, what's going on, dog? What did you learn after researching this topic?
What did I learn? Woo! Do you want me to go there, brother?
Let's do it.
Do you want me to go there? Okay, brother. Let's go there. All right. So, where do I begin at? Let's talk about... one. The Bible had quoted some of these other books that they said was missing.
Jesus himself quoted one of them.
Ooh.
Indirectly, what is it? The Shepherd of Hermon?
Oh, gosh, yeah.
When he says, "Come to me, all who are weary," that's a paraphrase.
Okay. And we already know that when quotations back then were written a little different than a quotation, like, as in, like, now, where it's like a quotation mark, it has to be the exact words. Someone back then could have quoted someone and not even have said the exact words. That's from my understanding, at least, you know.
Although there are levels to the quotation, like, because, like, Jude is a more direct quote from Enoch, right?
The book of Jude. Well, how about I'll start us off with one.
Go ahead.
We're gonna go on the book of Joshua.
Amen.
The book of Joshua.
Tim, chapter... right up your alley, right? You expose this one to me. I would like to see. Okay, read the quote, brother.
Let's go to Joshua chapter 10, verse 13. This Amen. Is going to start us off.
Come on.
And it said, "And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher?"
So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and has not to go down upon a whole day.
Now, come on.
There's also Egyptian accounts of that day as well. So there are several different cultures.
Okay, you keep bringing up these Egyptian accounts. Brother, if you want to say you believe and follow the law of Maat, say that right now, man.
Why are you coming at him like that, bro?
Wait. I'm just saying, if you want to do it like Fox 29, there are multiple accounts of that day where the sun stood still from different areas around. Like, every culture has a different story.
So that's confirming that it was true.
If I could, yes. I don't know. I did hear you mention Egypt a little more than a little more than what I thought you would. I would have to ask, what is it about Egypt, Egyptology, and all of those things, those texts, those books? What is it about those that pique your interest, and do you use those to prove the Bible, or do you use those to edify what's in the Bible?
So, yeah, this will take the, like, okay, so I'll explain and go back to answer the question of Genesis. When I was really studying just like paradigms of the Bible and trying to understand like contextually how to read it, and mind you, I grew up homeschooled, and my mom took us through world history from ancient Egypt to World War II like four times by the time I was in eighth grade. So like I just have an affinity towards history. But specifically why I would bring up Egyptian stories or Mesopotamian stories is because that's the climate in which the Jewish stories were born. And so when we talk about like the context of how their poetry is written, how their accounts are written, when you look at even Babylonian accounts, which are later, and Egyptian accounts and Mesopotamian accounts, this, you know, referred to as the ancient Near East, you have a mesh of cultures. So it'd be like, you know, today if we refer to like Canada, the UK, Australia, and the United States as Western democracy.
Okay.
Right. So it's like there's different cultures and there's different beliefs, but there's something unifying about the time and the space.
So would it be safe to say that, now, because I'm not putting words in your mouth, mm-hmm. would it be safe to say that, and then we'll get back to you guys' questions, it is,
yeah.
you know.
No, I think it needs some clarification.
Would it be safe to say that you read the Bible through the lens of more of a history book? Because I heard you mention Mesopotamia, you mentioned Egypt, you mentioned, you know, would it be safe to say you view the Bible through that lens, more of a strictly scholarly lens, meaning like something you could just put apart of a history class and just hand it out to people and say this is that, pull out maps and then be done with it? Like, do you view it through that
lens?
No,
that's not the case. I think I definitely read it in a spiritual sense, first and foremost. But when it comes to, you know, this word that gets thrown around a lot in modern Christianity of apologetics, right? Mm-hmm. I've been wanting to...
I hate that word.
Yeah, I hate it too. But I've been wanting to reconcile, like, our modern framework with ancient framework. And I think that we lose... And recently, I mean, I don't really argue with nobody, but we lose arguments with people who don't believe in the spiritual context of the Bible just off the strength of, we'll let them put it in a scientific framework rather than a historical context. And so I think that, like, if you know,
what's the scientific framework,
you know, like the old earth versus new earth type of stuff like that, or, you know what I'm saying, trying to attach our cosmology of, you know, the Big Bang theory or rubber band theory or string theory.
Oh, you talk to people that do that?
Oh yeah, yeah. I mean, I have friends who, you know, like, you know, believe in evolution and stuff like that. So just to reconcile those conversations in a way where I don't have to, again, I'm not trying to argue anyway, but I definitely don't want to argue on their terms. You know what I'm saying? So they'll try and put the Bible in a modern framework. And so it was just, all of this was motivated by me trying to understand, okay, what were the authors thinking, and what was the time that they were living in, and how different it is. Like, you know, for instance, I think the most important thing that I learned in ancient Near Eastern cosmologies is that they weren't concerned with how nothing became something. They were concerned with how order was drawn from chaos. So just to quickly reflect, like, the
you got a source for that?
Yeah, I mean I can tell you, like, what Ma'at is, right, is balance, right? And so the more that Ra created, the more difficult it was for him to maintain Ma'at, and more laws got added to Ma'at. And then once he created humans, it got real messy, and it got to the point where he had to go into the underworld every night just to maintain the balance of creation, right? Because everything was so chaotic. And so in order for life to be sustained, he had to bring order. And then if you look at the Mesopotamian story, Marduk, who's their patriarch, he fights Tiamat.
So can I just...
Yeah,
I'm gonna bring it back. I'm gonna bring it back,
because I mean, aren't those pagan beliefs, like, I mean,
let me bring, because I'm telling you, because these stories in written language preceded the Jewish story. So I'm gonna bring it back. When Marduk fights Tiamat, he cuts, this is the dragon of the sea, he cuts her in half and he separates the waters. So these stories are obsessed with the balance between order and chaos.
Okay.
And when you have, in the Jewish account, in the beginning of the story, God's spirit hovered over the deep. So already in our accounts, we're not talking about bringing something out of nothing, because the deeps were preeminent. The waters were preeminent with God. So it wasn't nothing. In our own text, it doesn't state that there was nothing. The waters were there. And when God's spirit came over the waters, they went from chaotic to life-giving. And the Hebrew words are, I know for chaotic, it's something like tamat or something like that. And for life-giving, the word is tahom. And so the juxtaposition is that these pagan gods had to have these battles to keep balance. And Adonai, El Shaddai, the Almighty God, the living God, all he had to do was bring his presence over the waters to bring chaos into order.
That's an interesting thought. Okay, so let's go back to the author of Genesis, because that's what you're referring to. Moses is, as you're saying, an account of literally creation. Is that not God-inspired? Meaning that theologians would say that's more authority than the accounts of that Ra and these other Egyptian
No, absolutely.
Pagans.
I'm not. My argument is not like what's the most valid. Like, it's clear that the Jewish story was the most valid, because you can look at it even like this: is that all of those other cultures enslaved the Jews, or really burned the temple down? Right, the Babylonians, who were after the Mesopotamians, they destroyed the temple. So like these other civilizations brought the Israelites into subjection, and yet today the story that prevails is not those other stories. It's the story of the living God. So I'm just trying to say that contextually, they were speaking to their neighbors when they wrote these stories. So they put it in a framework where the you know what I'm saying? Because when Moses was born into an Egyptian culture. Right, and so you gotta understand that this is the culture.
Yeah, but it's God-inspired. So God doesn't need the context to inspire the word. Like, what if it was the absolute truth with and without the Egyptian context? Let's say Moses was born on the planet Mars, out of Egyptian context, would he have wrote, "Oh, God made the planet in 6 days"? I mean, you know what I mean? Would there be a deep with or without? Because I think you're saying that somehow Egyptian culture influenced God's inspired word. That's pretty controversial. Yeah,
I mean, what I'm saying...
Can I just, real quick, see how you said all of that?
Mm-hmm.
You may not literally be saying that, but to the mind of a person who's starting to believe, they would hear that.
Mm-hmm.
And think that. So you would divert their attention from Christianity, or you would divert their attention from Christ to Egyptology, from how you explain that.
Mm. I mean, yeah, but I mean, the end of it is this, that, like, I mean, this is, I mean, we can go back to Genesis. I mean, I believe Genesis is a poetic account of what happened.
Explain what you mean.
I mean, it's again, I think that we have a very over-concretized view of what truth is.
What is truth?
I think that there's two kinds of truth. There is narrative truth and objective truth. And these are two realities that are playing at the same time. And now, it's gonna see some of the concepts that I'm talking about. They do take a while to explain, so I'm not trying to talk.
No, the whole time, I get exactly what you're saying.
So narrative truth. See, we think that objective truth, like an objective truth, is like this is a couch. I know it's a couch because somebody put it together and we're sitting on it. That's the purpose of the couch. So objective truth is the field that we're playing on, but narrative truth provides the rules to the game. You see what I'm saying? So narrative truth is actually above us. That's why, like, I could read a book like The Alchemist and I could see God's truth in The Alchemist. Mm. That's why I can read the works of Socrates and I could see God's truth in Socrates. Because narrative truth, this is a philosophical idea of the golden strand of truth that binds all truth together throughout time, history, and culture. So every people group through every time period of history has had some strand of that truth, because we are all made in the image of God. So there's something in us that is seeking truth out.
Wow, that's a very interesting statement to make. I don't know, Rob. Mm-hmm. Everyone's made in the image of God, so every story, including the pagan ones, have some sort of truth within them.
I'm saying they're motivated by the seeking of truth. And so if you're motivated by that same seeking, right, the philia sophia, the love of wisdom,
what language was that?
That's philia sophia, that's Greek.
See, here's the thing.
Oh, team about to go in.
Here's the thing. Right now, currently, right, aside from the people online, right, you have three people in front of you.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
So you're currently teaching, right? You're throwing out a whole lot. You get what I'm saying?
No, I hear you. I mean, but that's
only, my only question. The question I had was, you said there's narrative truth and there's objective truth. Which truth is the truth of the Most High?
Narrative.
Which
truth is narrative. The truth of God? I mean, well, like, so this is where it comes into play, is that the cross, right, is the meeting of objective and narrative truth.
Stop. You see how you did that? You see how you did it again? You gotta hold up now. Wait.
Well, I mean, if y'all interrupt, if I could explain that, like, I'm not, you know what I'm saying? I'm not trying to argue. Like,
no, it's not an argument. It's comprehension and understanding, because you can spit it out and say it how you say it, right? But his level of comprehension may not be the same as mine. So in order to process and break down everything you're saying so that I can receive it with my mind, I have to cover every single point that you're giving me, right? You said God's truth is narrative truth. That's what you said?
Well, no, I'm saying, like, okay, let me, if you could just give me a sec, I think that I could explain this in a way that could be
understood. I want you to explain it really quick. I think it would be a good time for a break, Rob.
All right, we'll be right back with y'all in very short fashion, okay? But we stay alive on Instagram, so get ready. And we are back. We are black.
We're back.
World of Controversy Podcast.
World of Controversy Podcast. My name is Brother Jerm Griffin. Oh my goodness.
And this
is
your boy J-Rob the Great.
J-Rob the Great, Jerm Griffin. We got two really good guests. I don't know if y'all heard the first part of this episode, but my gosh, it's getting real. And it's kind of like a quiet heat. It's like a sweet heat kind of thing, you know what I mean? I'm over here like, you know what, Rob? I think this one might just be a little above me. But I'm going to go back, listen to the episode, and take some notes, because this is like two professors like really getting at it. I'm like, narrative truth. Wow, I never thought about that. That's deep stuff.
Team Jacob.
We got Team and Jacob in the house. I'm really excited.
Jacob, when you came in, did you?
I said Jake, but I mean that's just a shortened version of Jacob.
Yeah.
Yo. Okay. All right. Oh, guys. Hey Rob. So I know your favorite preacher is a guy by the name of Geno Jennings, right?
They ain't just pulling my favorite. Okay. I watched some of his videos.
Okay.
He hit some good points now.
Okay, so our dear brother Gino Jennings reads a book called The Apocrypha, and I know we didn't really hop into it too much on the last part one of 66.
When you done explaining that, let me explain something else too. So go ahead.
Awesome. Sounds good. The Apocrypha supposedly is a collection of writings between Malachi and Matthew. So if you don't know, Mark. Mark is the first gospel written. It's written Matthew. About. Mark is the first gospel written. I learned that too, team. I couldn't believe it. It's not Matthew, it's Mark.
Matthew is not the first book after Malachi?
I mean, in order. But I think he's saying like historically the earliest.
Going into the earliest the dirt of the whole thing.
Yes,
the literal dirt, right?
You different today.
I am different. I learned a lot from this, and I was surprised. I didn't know the Gospels were not written while Jesus was alive. They were written about 40 to 99 year span after the death of Jesus Christ. We get Mark, and then we get, I believe, the other three, and obviously John is probably the most different of the other ones. Before we get John the Baptist, who is a prophet, who's mentioned in these Gospels, there's supposedly a 400-year silence where God does not speak to Israel through prophets or through any inspired book. This is mentioned in a book called Maccabees. I believe Maccabees volume one, Maccabees DVD part one. I don't know how you pronounce this.
I just haven't had the chance to I grew up in a Presbyterian church, so I'm educating myself as I go. You know what I'm saying?
Have you guys heard of the Apocrypha?
I know what it is. Okay. I haven't engaged in it myself.
So there's some people that say that there are books that are indeed inspired, should be in the canon between Malachi and Matthew. There was not a 400-year period of silence. These books, including 1st and 2nd, 3rd and 4th Maccabees, and some extensions of the books we have now, were God inspired? I want to know you guys' opinion, and then I want you, Jake, to read me that comment that just came in. I'm too far away from the camera to read it. If you could read that really quick, and then I want to know your opinions.
It says, what is the topic of today's podcast?
Oh, what's the topic of today's podcast? I know. We're talking about the 66 books of the Bible, whether or not there's more inspired word of God or if there is not. Okay, 400 years, God doesn't say nothing. Do you believe it or no?
Well, in that same time span, because I can't necessarily speak for the Apocrypha. I'm not super educated on what happened in that sense.
You educated enough, brother.
But I do know that in Greek culture during those 400 years was the development of philosophy and Stoicism through Socrates. And if you read the works of Socrates, and I really think this is no coincidence. I mean, this is where I was trying to say earlier, the meeting of objective and narrative truth is really where God inspires works. And when you read the defense of Socrates, because he had a trial and execution similar to Christ, he felt like,
brother,
he was...
You're killing me, brother.
I know me and you talked about this. This is really controversial. So how inspired was the defense of Socrates?
Wait.
Socrates?
Because we don't want to deviate from the question. And here's my thing about you, man. You're saying things that are... They're worthy of diving into, but that would expand the time we have 20 minutes out. You know what I mean? So you say things that are interesting. You get what I'm saying? To me, we could sit up and we bust up all day. But it's like, you saying that, it's like, no, somebody who just learned this stuff is going to be like, wait, what? Like, it's very interesting, but it's like, you can't say that because it's like, it's going to add another bridge or another pathway to the dialogue. You get what I'm saying? I ain't trying to be rude, but it's like.
I mean, no, I hear you. I mean, I mean.
It's some interesting stuff.
Well, team, I know you're looking at it from like a teacher's kind of perspective because you know, you were ministering. Because
I'm not going to let y'all finish the rest of the joint. All right, what you mean by that? And then it's really just going to be him talking the whole time.
Okay.
You get what I'm saying?
No, I didn't mean to do that. I mean, it's just like I'm trying to answer the question.
If we are going to have to slightly unpack that, I think we got some other questions. But to bring up that Socrates thing, I hear what team is saying. That might be a stumbling block to bring up the Greek writings of literally intellectual pedophiles.
Go back to
but that's what they say, right? Is that true?
I feel like you guys are saying that I'm detracting, but it's like every time I try and wrap it back, it's like you guys interrupt me. So
you're not detracting. Right,
you're right.
You're saying like you're answering a question, but you're making points that are worthy of breaking down. Like I can't take what you're saying and just assume what you mean by. I would have to ask, like, yo, what do you mean by that? Then you have to unravel that, but that would just take more time to do. You get what I'm saying? So you're not detracting. No, you're spot on, but you're saying key points that they're worthy of spending time on unraveling.
He's spot on, team?
Huh?
He's spot on?
I can't say spot on, but
well,
I'm saying...
you just said it, though.
Like, no, I'm not saying, like, spot on, like, yo, this is the perfect answer to the question. I'm saying, like, you're saying things that, like, we gotta go down this path now because you said that. Because when you said Jesus and Socrates, and you didn't mean it intentionally. But when you said that, you compared them to me, I would think Jesus never got crucified and Socrates got crucified. That story was stolen. If I heard that off the top of my...
but I'm saying, like...
I'm saying if I heard that, scratch what you about to say afterwards, it's like, yo... what are you saying? You know, that's why it's like every word and everything you dish out, it gotta be precise because I understand what you're saying, but Hucklebuck and Jimmy Jim Jim, who just came in and gave their life to Christ, they listened and they like, you know what I mean? They try to figure out what's going on. I don't know.
For me personally, the way that I speak is that like I don't make an assumption of what people can comprehend because a lot of the things that
you
a lot of the things that I engage in and educate myself in are just above my head. Do you know what I'm saying? Like I don't view myself as some super smart person. It's just like if you stretch for things that are just outside of your comprehension, then that's the, you know, psychologically the zone of proximal development where like real learning and growth and stretching happens. And so I mean I don't know, like for me that's just the, if I'm saying something, I'm not gonna assume that my audience is dumb.
Not necessarily dumb, but learning. If you say you bear the name of Christ, if that's what you say you do, you're responsible for the ears of somebody listening to you. Their mind is sitting before you and they're hearing every word you're saying. And you don't know their background, respectfully, this is not, you know, you don't know their background, you know what I mean? And even if you got a minute with them, 2 minutes or 5 minutes, you have to be precise with everything that you're saying because there are people out here with minds like children that will take what you're saying, run with that, and go off of your very word. You get what I'm saying? Which is why it's like, to do it effectively, you got to have a certain way to structure your responses when people are asking certain things, especially when it comes to biblical matters or things of spirituality. Because we could just bust it up, but somebody on there learning right now from you, because I'm just listening to you. You've been doing most of the talks that you came. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm just saying. But they're learning, they're listening. They go, I remember this brother, he said...
You know. So the disclosure is to go to your local Baptist church, listen to everything they got to say. Team told you right now, don't listen to none of us because you need to go to church and listen to the fundamentals from your local church. Because
I was going to say, I mean, and maybe I made an assumption, but like I thought that this was just, I mean, the point of this was for us to just cut it up and share ideas. So I didn't take into consideration that, you know, the content really was more geared towards the audience of people outside of this room. So you know what I'm saying?
Anytime we dialogue or talk about God, it always is. You know what I mean?
We should always think about people who just came into the faith.
You should always have that in mind, because you never know who's eager and on the bridge of wanting to give this all up today. You get what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Looking for a reason, looking for you to say anything. Or you never know who's on the bridge of, yo, this could be real. And they're dependent on your very, very word. You get what I'm saying? I'm not saying it's a life and death matter while you're talking, but you should treat it like that.
Wow. Okay. You should treat it like that. I never thought of it that way.
Yeah.
That is something to think about.
And if you don't know something, all right, I don't know. Or if you never heard, I never heard that before, or I can't touch this, but I can't go on this topic. I can refer you to somebody, but that's all. That's just what I'm saying. But you saying some heavy stuff. You saying some heavy stuff. It's not bad stuff.
I mean, if I could just then put a disclosure, you know, like one, I'm not a teacher. I'm not certified in any type of way. It's just my belief is that all truth is led into Christ. Right, so that all truth is subjugated to the character of who Christ is. And so anything in the world that is reflected to be true can be seen in Christ, and anything that can be seen in Christ is reflected to be true. And so I, with that in mind, like a lot of the way that I have studied in order to get a better grasp and context of biblical narratives, I have studied other narratives, not to see if they were more true, but to see how they led into Christ being ultimate truth.
So that's eating the meat, spitting the bones.
Kind of.
Even in the most dirtiest, pagan, off-colored literature, you can still see somehow how Christ can kind of be in there.
I mean, yeah, I'm not saying every single thing that I've come across, but I'm saying, like, you know, the things that I have mentioned because I think that for me, they have provided context in the edifying of why Christ is ultimate truth.
So can I ask you something?
Yeah.
So was your journey like starting off from, because some people, they start off in Egyptology, they start off in ancient African ancestral worship, they start off in Hinduism, and they venture back to learning about the Messiah, right?
Right.
What was your, as short as you possibly can, was your framework? Because I believe if people get a view of your framework, I believe if you got a good idea of your start, how you started this thing, and how it's looking now, you know how you came in and where you at now, you can have an understanding of how to rebuild, because you can't say you're not a teacher if, especially if you have a kid. You can't. You just can't. You can't say you're not a teacher if you got a little sister, a little brother, who you can't. You get what I'm saying? So I'm pretty sure if you learn, like, yo, I started off, this is not you, but I started off in Hinduism as far as my belief in spirituality and touching spirituality. I started off in Hinduism. I went to Buddhism. I went to monarchism, I'm making it up, and I ended up in Christianity. Okay, if you know that that's where you started off, then it's like I would build off my PowerPoints or my teachings with Greek mythology. I would start off with some of that because that's how I started off. But how would you teach that to somebody who legitimately just found out about spirituality through Christ, and all they know is Christ? Well, that's why it's like
I'll say like this. I mean, to answer your question, like I said, I grew up in a Presbyterian church. When I was 18, I walked away. I had had encounters with God my entire life through dreams, through, you know, Him speaking directly to me. I know there are moments throughout my childhood where I have known, where He's even taken me back in these last 2 years to those points and being like, look how I was with you. But from 18 to 21, And I'm 23 now. From 18 to 21, I was just partying, doing drugs, all that type of stuff. And I had an encounter with Christ and death in one space at one time. And I don't know how honest I should be on this, but like of the context of it, I'll just say this. It was Christ in the room, it was death in the room, and Christ told me, profess me that I am your Lord and Savior, or I'm gonna let death take you right now.
Wow.
Mm. And so in that moment, I felt the weight of, and the psalmist, right, will make a distinction between what it is to die and what it is to perish. And even Jesus himself made this distinction when he talks to his disciples, is that many of you will die for this cause, but none will perish.
Mm.
And so that was the moment of, if I did not confess Christ as Lord and Savior, then I would have perished. And so I literally, for probably 12 hours, I was just sitting there, Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. And so truth became visceral to me. And that's where all the narratives, all the stories met an objective moment.
So do you have somebody that's like a leader over you? Like, do you have somebody that you sit under, you go back for reference points, notes, or whatever? Like,
yeah, I mean, I have a roommate who, I mean, is definitely ahead of me in all of this.
And how old is your roommate?
He's 29.
Your roommate, he's in church like you?
I mean, he's a minister.
Yeah. Like, well, you know what, fellas, man, this is getting deep. I'm not even gonna lie, man.
So I mean, what, just to finish the answer to that question, okay, is yeah, that like after that point, like the next day I read Revelation. I don't know why I was led to read Revelation. The verse that stuck out to me the most was Jesus, firstborn of the dead, holds the keys to death and to Hades. And so from that point,
Hades.
From that point, I sought as much understanding as I could to understand what it was that was revealed to me. And now I want to contextualize what was revealed to me. Okay. And so I just felt led to study
Socrates
for example, and then also just ancient Near Eastern cosmologies, a little bit of church history, just things like that, because I wanted to be able to verbalize the weight of my encounter to say that this is a question of the immortality of the soul. And every single culture that has ever existed has had this question about the immortal soul.
Can I ask you something? Yeah. Do you fast?
Oh, yeah, for sure.
How often do you fast?
2 days a week.
Do you fast? You don't eat nothing those mm-hmm. 2 days? Absolutely nothing?
Absolutely nothing.
Mm. Y'all, wow.
Do you eat pork, Jake?
Okay, hold up. Wait a minute. Because I don't know where this combo about to go. That sounds like a whole nother conversation for another time.
Y'all called me up here for this.
We talking about these missing
Rob,
books.
If you don't get a question going right now, Rob.
We're talking about these missing books, man.
I want to hear about this Book of Susanna, man. Because I hear something that one of these gospels stole that story out of there. It's like,
Book of who?
The Book of Susanna.
That one, I'm
Susanna
not.
Susanna is literally about a woman, and these two old elders was about to have sex with her, but they were like, okay, unless you have sex with us, you're going to literally have to get stoned.
That's stupid.
And
I don't know. I don't know this question.
That's not even,
No?
No.
I have no idea what you're talking about.
Okay. Yeah, nobody knows what you're talking about, Jeremy.
Listen, do you remember in the Bible where it's like, oh yeah, Jesus saved this woman. Hey, ye who are without sin, cast the first stone.
Yes.
Pretty much there's a story that happens in this Book of Susanna that happened almost, not exactly, but very, very, very similar to that. Yeah. And it predates that story.
It's not going to work.
Here, brother.
No, okay. No one read that one.
Nah, no, nobody ever read that one.
I read that. Let me take. Sound like soft porn.
Honest, bro. Hey, I asked you that Song of Solomon thing, and you ain't really even want to dig deep into that.
What about Song of Solomon?
About the,
was that? I mean, that's inspired by God, right? And that almost sounds like soft pornography.
Or Bible porn.
But, or love. Maybe.
All right, now, but, don't.
Yeah, right. nah, because it listen, do get explicit, though.
But listen, it gets the explicit. Thing about that, the thing about that is, in reference, you probably could appreciate this. stop laughing. I'm serious.
Oh, yo, go ahead.
I like him. I mean,
I like him too.
You that's could why probably you appreciate show. This. The thing about the Bible is that could very well be some statements that that brother was making. You get what I'm saying? And just writing it down. You know what I mean? Like, he just could be... And I haven't dove deep into the Songs of Solomon. You know what I mean? To see exactly what he's talking about. I heard a lot about it, though. You get what I'm saying? But at the same time, it's like... He's writing about something. He's explaining something. You get what I'm saying? There might not be a principle you could take from the statements he's making. It's nothing bad. It doesn't say that it's not... That doesn't mean it's not God-inspired or it's... by the devil, whatever the case may be. No, he just probably had a thought and he just wrote it. You get what I'm saying? It's nothing, it doesn't take from what he's writing. You know what I mean? It's just that you can't get a extremely crazy, intellectually stimulating revelation from every single thing that you might read inside of the Bible.
I think, yeah, I mean, that's, just to add on to that, is like, that's why contextually I've wanted to understand like ancient poetry, because to me, like that Song of Solomon is a long poem or an epic. And, you know, poetry is just a beautiful thing in what it is. You know what I'm saying? Like, God appreciates art and poetry just as much as he, you know, appreciates intellectual wisdom. So.
I think you're right. There's a lot going. Okay, did someone hear a screaming?
I heard it too.
It always happens, this weird stuff, man. No. Man. And it's always me and you. Like, it's a woman screaming. It's the scariest thing. My headphones aren't even connected. Like, every time I'm in there, I'm like, Anyway, y'all didn't hear that?
No. I heard it. I wasn't paying it on mine.
Oh, okay. Thank God. I'm over here like, why? This happened to me and Rob. World of Controversy Podcast, episode 39. I'm so thankful to have these guys on. I want to talk a little personally because, my gosh, there's been so much death in this. I got to break it up a little bit, Rob. You know, Jake, I've known for some years, man. This man really on fire for the Lord. He organizes people at his house, got people praying, the youth praying. And team, man, I'm telling you, this guy is so in depth in the Word. I'm so thankful. I had the privilege of going to a Bible study that he does. Oh, we'll be right out. Going to a Bible study that he does with his family, and I was really blessed. It was a very good time. And I just want to give these guys a little bit of time to explain or promote something they got going on. If there's anything on your heart, on your mind, if there's an event, a business that you guys would like to promote, now is your time.
I don't need to promote anything. I'm not even really here right now.
Okay. All
right. Yeah, I mean, I'm out the way. Wow. I mean, I do have a closing statement, which would be just because I feel like we have gone a lot of different places today, and I want to apologize. I think that that's probably my fault to a certain degree.
No problem.
Anyway, I just want to, you know, make a statement that, you know, regardless of anything that I said, like I said, Christ is the ultimate truth. Christ is the reason that I'm alive. He's the reason that I'm here right now. And I think sometimes I definitely can have an idolatry of knowledge and stuff like that. And at the end of the day, knowledge is a beautiful thing, but knowledge without instruction is torment. So if you heard anything you didn't understand, I'd just encourage you to seek truth on your own, because I'm confident those who seek truth find it in Christ. But that's all I want to say.
All right. And that will conclude our episode for right now. But follow us on Instagram, WOC_pod. Follow us on Facebook, World of Controversy Podcast, Twitter, WC_pod, YouTube, WC_pod. And you can listen to us on Spotify, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Podchaser, Anchor, anywhere you find podcasts, the World of Controversy podcast. We bring all forms of controversy. This is it. We'll see you next time. Good night, y'all.